each one who had part in our service this evening, and thank you all so much for coming out as we consider where we all come from in Genesis chapter 10. We'll be covering the entire chapter tonight at a relatively high level. It's interesting as you talk to people and you get into their families, the famous relatives always come out. Anybody that's remotely related to somebody important, oh, they always go back, they can point that out, but they leave out the weird uncle or the one that went to jail. But we see in Noah's family here, the Bible lays it all out for us. The Bible is, in chapter 10 here, it's laying out his family and the different nations they formed, the different people groups that they formed. So tonight, in Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 to 32, we're going to be looking at remember Noah's three sons. We're going to be looking at the mobile descendants of Japheth. We're going to look at the many descendants of Ham, and then the meaningful descendants of Shem. So this is following the flood, and a couple weeks ago when I preached in the evening last, we really had the conclusion of Noah's story. For several chapters here, from Genesis 6 through Genesis 9, really Noah had been the centerpiece, the driving force in the narrative, and now his narrative is basically concluded, and we're moving on to his sons, his offspring, who are the ones that populated the earth. Now, it's an original context. This would have been very helpful for Israel to trace their lineage. How did we come from all of this? And this was important for Israel in knowing, well, who are these other peoples that are around us? Why are we able to attack some, but we can't attack others? Why do some nations deserve God's wrath? So this was important for Israel, but this is also something that affirms the historicity of the Bible, something that shows the Bible isn't just spiritual truths, but it deals with very, very physical and real things. So, and it's important that this shows the Bible touches all mankind. We're looking at the forebearers of nations all around the earth, so this is relevant to people all over. So we're not going to read anything together. I'm just going to start here, and you can stay seated. But in Genesis chapter 10, starting in verse 1, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." There's that word, the generations. This is the next toledoth, that next generations, that next signature, if you will, that shows we're moving forward in the narrative. Here's something important. We've passed from Noah. Now we're on to his sons and their families, his descendants. Some believe that, for various reasons, that this record was actually originally compiled by Shem while he still had some contact with his brothers, and then it was passed down and finally edited by Noah. Obviously, all these families lost contact after the dispersion of the nations at Babel, which we'll get to next week. And it talks about sons, and throughout, sons are mentioned. Of course, I'm sure there were many, many daughters as well, of course, to create this procreation. And there's the overriding question here is whether this is an absolutely comprehensive list of all offspring and all nations, or whether this is partial. And I'm inclined to believe that maybe there were some omissions. This is what was important to Israel. I think we have a complete list of the sons of Noah's sons. We have a complete list of Noah's grandsons, but the numbers of his great-grandsons are so uneven. I'm inclined to believe that the important ones are listed, and there are some others which would turn into nations that are passed over. The divisions, this is the divisions into families. We're going to hit a recurring theme. It's families and peoples and tongues. And so these are families that then next week with the dispersion at Babel, they are going to turn into nations which spread around the world. And we're going to look at, before long here, I'm going to bring some maps up, and we're going to look at where around the world these folks ended up. There are thousands and thousands of languages on earth today, and we're painfully aware of that, I think, when it comes to Bible translation, how many languages are still without the Bible. But it's interesting that they largely fit into a relatively small number of language families. Languages aren't just totally different and willy-nilly. We can trace them back together, and they often fit very well with Noah's sons. We have Semitic languages still. We have Hamitic languages. God wasn't willy-nilly when he dispersed the people by their tongues. He said, well, your family, you're going to be more closely related. You're still going to have different languages, but you're going to be able to interact better than you are from this branch that's way, way over here. And then when these populations, these families are dispersed, and they end up in a certain area, that's when differing genetic traits get fixed very quickly. They all started, they're one family, they started with the exact same genetics, but just one man and one woman happen to have a recessive gene down in this population, that's gonna map out and impact that population. They're in an area where it's advantageous to be hairy or to be dark-skinned to protect you from the sun. Those traits are going to come to the fore, but it's important to remember that all these traits, no new information happened, as Gary Bates was talking about last week. All this genetic information was present in Noah and his family, and it's simply the genotype, the information was there, but then we see all the phenotypes, the physical manifestations of them as they traveled throughout the world. Now remember, it's after the flood, but there are still some very long lifespans after these floods. After the flood, so Shem, for instance, lived for hundreds of years. He lived into the lifetime of Abraham. So these grandsons of Noah, great grandsons, they could have ruled their respective nations for generations. And in ancient languages, a lot of these nations still the name still bears some resemblance to the ancestor name. But unfortunately, a lot of these nations fell into idolatry and they fell into ancestor worship. And these names, we find them in the pantheon of the world's religions because they fell into this dishonoring worship of their ancestors. So the first son is Japheth. I've called his descendants the mobile descendants because we see most of them traveling a good bit. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz and Ripha and Togmarah. The sons of Javan, Elisha and Tarshish and Kittim and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentile divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue, after his family, and in their nations. So now, Pete, if you want to bring the maps up here. When I was trying, there's so much information to gather here. There's 70 nations we're going to be looking at tonight. So that's a lot, and I was trying to pull from different sources. So I had about a 350-cell Excel spreadsheet kind of trying to compile this. I'm like, maybe I could find a better way. So we're going to try to put some of these things up on the maps and hopefully make sense of a little bit of this. So first are the sons of Japheth. First we have Gomer. Gomer, perhaps his eldest son. And Gomer became the Cimmerians. This group is here's Gomer. He was here northern area of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, but he's important to us because his descendants moved eastwards. His descendants are most of the ones that went into northern Europe. They went into southern Germany, they went into England, they went into Wales. So in the families of Japheth, this is where we find most of the Europeans. So a lot of the commentaries, this is where they spend a whole lot of time because this is what hits home to a lot of us. But he's got these sons, Ashkenaz, Ripha, and Togmarah. Now, if you're familiar with the Jewish people, Ashkenaz should kind of ring a bell. Today, German Jews are called Ashkenazi Jews. So once again, Ashkenaz, he started down here, kind of near the area of Mount Ararat, but his descendants moved on over into Germany. Similar to Togmarah, he started out in Asia Minor here, but his descendants went into northern Greece, into the Balkans. So these are most of the peoples of Europe here, in the sons of Gomer. So these are people most of us would have some relation to. And even though, and you'll notice this map was kind of supposed to encompass all the areas where these people went. What's right about the middle here? Well, that's right about the area of Mount Ararat, where the ark landed. So this is where Noah and his family, they got off the ark, and they spread in all directions after this. Now, students of prophecy, Magog, that kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? The land of Gog. Magog was once here near Gomer. His descendants went up to the Volga River, went up to modern-day Moscow. These are the progenitors of most of the Russians. And we know in the end times, the descendants of Magog, they're going to come back south, right? They're headed back down to fight against Israel. Madai, he is the father of the Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire. So he was the easternmost at this time of Japheth's children. But many believe he actually, his descendants went down to India. And that's a huge population center. So that's a fairly significant thing there. But another interesting son is Javan. Javan, actually, in many ancient languages, his name means Greece. And he is the father of most of the Greek peoples. So we see Javan here. I didn't list all his sons because most of them are right around here in Greece, and they're also here in Western Asia Minor. That's called Ionia. That was a center of Greek culture. That's where Troy was. This is where the Greeks and the Trojans, they were really one family. They were fighting amongst each other. So Elisha, he was in southern Greece, and some of them were in Cyprus as well, an island south of there. Tarshish. Does anybody remember Tarshish? That is where Jonah was headed. And Tarshish, there's some argument, but most believe it's about as far as you could go. It's over here in Spain. So Jonah, he was headed as far away from Israel as he could get to the land of Tarshish there on the coast of Spain. Kittim. Kittim is the island of Crete here in the Mediterranean. And Dodonim is Rhodes, famous for the Colossus of Rhodes, another of the islands of the Greeks. So Japheth, he's very important. He is the father of the Indo-Europeans. And India and Europe, they're not right beside each other, but it's interesting that that is the language family, the Indo-European language family. So we see it doesn't make sense from any other standpoint that they would be connected, but because that was one son of Noah that populated those areas, they have that connection in culture. They have that connection in language. The name Japheth survives in Eoptios, who is the legendary father of the Greeks. So they lost a lot of things, but they still had it right in their cultural heritage. He's also Iepti, the father of the Aryans in India. So these things carry through history. It's exciting to see this connect, that the Bible just isn't kind of out on its own here. So much secular history backs up exactly what it's got to say. But verse 5 is interesting. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations. So Gentile is everybody beside the Jewish nation, which is just one of these descendants, a tiny fraction. But especially to Japheth's descendants is the term Gentile given. They're the coast dwellers. These were the people that sailed most often. Think of Greece. The number of islands. Think of traveling to Europe. These were the explorers that went to the New World. This is the son to whom the gift of the intellectual, the philosophical, and exploration. Europe became the center of philosophy, the center of science. Japheth, remember, was enlarged. He has more sons than any of the other. He has more sons than Ham and Shem. And even though fewer nations are listed, he only listed as 14 nations, he has three sons that they weren't even given further generations. So I think there's a lot more sons of Japheth that aren't listed here and that probably populated much of Europe and the areas of India. So there's a couple I didn't mention here, Rifa on the northern coast here of Turkey, but this area here was largely inhabited, moving into Europe, by the sons of Japheth. Secondly tonight, we have the many descendants of Ham. This is a much broader and more extensive list. Starting in verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mirazim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabtika. And the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Move here to the sons of Ham. We're able to zoom into the map a little bit more because the sons of Ham didn't travel quite as far. Cush and his descendants are basically Africa south of Egypt. It's called Ethiopia in the Bible, but that was a term far broader than the nation we think of today. Basically, all the Africans apart from or south of Egypt, they come from the descendants of Cush. Seba, he lived northern Sudan, but the Red Sea is not a big barrier. We see a lot of cultural mixing between North Africa and Arabia, and that matches with these sons here. All the other sons of Cush, they basically inhabited this area, the western coast of Saudi Arabia. So there was a lot of interplay between Arabia and Africa. But then we've got a very important son. We had all these other sons of Cush, But now there's one who's kind of a big deal here in verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah. And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. We remember there was a curse upon Ham that he, his people would work the land, and they would probably face the biggest brunt of the curse on creation. But out of Ham came some of the earliest powerful nations. We'll get to Egypt in a bit, but first here is Nimrod. Ham's descendants were people of the land, farmers, hunters. They had early technology, but many of these nations are of low status today. Now, Nimrod, he gets by far the longest biography in this section. He's the only one we really know much about. Unfortunately, it's not in a good way. This is the area of Babel here where I have Nimrod in modern-day Iraq. We know that's where all the peoples were gathered before they were scattered. Well, how do you think you get to be the one that stays in that place where you all started out? He was the strongest. He and his families were warlike. They were able to basically shoo everyone off and maintain that area. And Babylon was certainly a place where you'd want to stay. It was in the land of Shinar. That was the region about. It's extremely fertile, well-watered, one of the best places on the earth. Nimrod's name literally means "let us rebel." That's not an auspicious start, really. He started Babel, which would become Babylon. He was the human leader that organized the rebellion against God. He was the one that founded Babylon. He's the one that said, we don't need this God of Noah. We don't need to be told what to do. We can make our own way to heaven. We'll build the tower. That's all human religion from that time to now. We don't need God's way. We'll do it our way. We'll build. Look at us. Look at man. And we're really bad about that this day and age. Look at our technology. Look at our sophistication. Look at what we can accomplish. We've gone beyond God. Nimrod was the one that led that rebellion. He's called a mighty one. He's a leader of men. He was the first real world leader. He had most of the Hamitic nations under his authority, under his control, as well as some of the others. He's called a mighty hunter. It's possible he gained, a lot of commentators believe, he first gained notoriety as a hunter, as a defeater of beasts. We think after the flood, the lush growth that would have been around, but the animals were multiplying rapidly. And I think there were still the offspring of dinosaurs, woolly mammoths, this sort of thing all about. Mankind needed to be protected from them. So this is how Nimrod got his start, by defeating animals. His people proliferated. But then he went beyond that. He began hunting men and hunting their souls. He began saying, don't follow the one true God. Come and follow me. Come, let's do our own thing. We can get to God our own way. He led them away from the one true God. He oppressed them and he enslaved them. He's the greatest one before the Lord. The word can also be against. On all the face of the earth, he's the one that was greatest. He stood head and shoulders above anybody on the earth this time and shook his puny fist at God and said, we've got this. We don't need you, God. He was the leader of evil in that time. He started the first great empire in the fertile plain, this area called Shinar. He started Babylon. And then it talks about several other cities. We're not going to go into them in depth, but many of these cities it talks about, we still have ruins of, remnants of, that they were in this area. Erech, for example, is still Uruk, 100 miles south of Babylon. Once again, back to secular history, that was the home of Gilgamesh, very famous in Babylonian mythology, the Gilgamesh epic, which has a record of a global flood. This was him's hometown. So we're in very, very ancient area here. There are several cities around Babylon that he started, that he built as his beginning of his empire. This is the ancient Sumerian Empire, the first Babylonian Empire, but far, far before Nebuchadnezzar, the first great world empire. And then it says here, out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah. And what many believe is that Asher, because we're going to get to an Asher in the tribe of Seth, we think that out of Seth, the nation of Assyria originally came, and what this is saying is that Nimrod then went into that area, and he defeated the original inhabitants, and basically Babylon, Babel wasn't enough for him. He went to Assyria, which was another very fertile, very promising area. He's the one that founded Nineveh there. Another very famous biblical city, a city famous for its wickedness. If you think of two cities known for decadence and wickedness in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it would have to be Babylon and Nineveh. And they both have their founding in Nimrod. So this is the area of Assyria. He went up here, invaded. Here is the Tigris and Euphrates River. He had most of that side of the Fertile Crescent, the best area in that portion of the world. He basically ruled with an iron fist. He held power there after the scattering. And in this, Nimrod's a type of the Antichrist. As a leader of men, he led mankind in opposition to God. Not until the end times will the world be as united and have one world government as it did at Babel under Nimrod. The first time, God reduced his power by scattering the nations. The next time they won't get off so easy. The next time Christ is coming back with destruction to all who will fight against him, to all who will oppose him. So Nimrod is the most interesting, and there's so much we can learn from him, but unfortunately in a negative way. This reads like human history. We look at the conquerors. We look at the men who led nations, the men who led peoples, but oftentimes those are unsaved people. Our history books don't dedicate pages and pages to the believer, to the one who is mighty in the Lord. So we enjoy those biographies dedicated to people like that. To the world, their life didn't amount to much. The world, why would you spend your time giving up the wealth and the comforts of the world to go into foreign lands or preaching? But that's what makes us large in the sight of God. But Nimrod's not the only notable descendant here. He's not the only notable descendant of Ham. And Mirazim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuim, and Perathuzim, and Kesluhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim. So all these Im names, these are nations. And Mirazim is Egypt. In Hebrew, even to modern Hebrew, Mirazim means Egypt. So these are all the Egyptians. And once again, these small names, these sons, were just different areas of Egypt. But it's interesting, his name, in Hebrew, nouns have numbers. It can be singular, it can be dual or two, and it can be plural. And Mirazim is dual because Egypt has always been in two parts, Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. And I'm going to mess with your mind a little bit. Upper Egypt is to the south, Lower Egypt is to the north, because the Nile River flows south to north. So Upper Egypt's down here, Lower Egypt's up here, and the sons of Mirazim, they inhabited all of this. Egypt was another one of the earliest empires, one of the early great civilizations, and it was Hamitic in origin. And I think one name out of that list of sons, it's actually the grandson, kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? Philistim. That's the Philistines. And it's interesting that they are actually noted, they came from Crete. And that's what secular history tells us, that the Philistines, who would be a thorn in Israel's side and settle in Gaza here, they came from Crete as well. So once again, secular history backs up exactly what the Bible is telling us. Another one of the sons, who we don't have all his sons listed, but Phut. He's in Libya. He's in North Africa, outside, to the west of Egypt, inhabiting what would become the Barbary Coast, that area there. Once again, Hamitic in origin. So when you think of Ham, we think basically all of Africa, somewhat into the Middle East here. And then we have another familiar name. And Canaan. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zimrite, and the Hamathite, and afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. The land of Canaan, that's what the modern nation of Israel is. And I'll go to a map that's zoomed in a little bit more, but two sons I'd like to pull out here first. Heth. He's the founder of the Hittites, who had an empire there in eastern Turkey. And the Hittites are interesting because for centuries, scholars made fun of the Hittites in the Bible. They said there was no such people. The Bible talks about this great people, the Hittites. They never existed. They got that one wrong. Well, in the late 1800s, they started excavating and they found reference to the Hittites. And they found they had a great empire, which actually pushed down into northern Canaan. These are the sons of Heth, and there's some reason to believe that actually they went to the east and they became the Mongoloid peoples of the steppes. So he might have been founders of part of the Asian nations. And the Sinite, we don't hear much about him personally, but there are so many biblical locations that are named under Sin, the wilderness of Sin, where the people of Israel wandered for a long time. So his people must have had some influence, but also some believe that they went very far east and became the initiators of the nation of China. When you're describing China, if somebody has a war with China, it's always the Sino-something war. So there's some reason to believe that the Canaanite peoples would move into modern-day China. Just a quick look at some of the Canaanites, because these are people we hear about when the nation of Israel would invade. Well, where were they? The Jebusite, the city of Jebus. That's Israel. That's the city that they initially conquered, and then they lost, and David finally took it and made it his own city. And it's very interesting. Out of this pagan, out of this Canaanite family, came a very important person who ruled in that area, the king of Salem, which is another name. Melchizedek, the priest to the one true God. He ruled in this Canaanite area. The Amorite, they lived to the south here, and their name would kind of be used as a general term for all these. The Hivite lived kind of in the middle here, and then we have all these different groups to the north. We have more sons of Canaan than anybody else. Why would that be? Why is that important? Because that's where the nation of Israel was headed. Remember, they received the book of Genesis in its final inspired form as they were in the wilderness, getting ready to go into the promised land. So God was telling them, these are the peoples that are there, and God was telling them, these are the descendants of Ham. These are peoples who have done wickedness. These are peoples I have marked out for destruction. So God says, Israel, these are peoples you shouldn't have compunction about going in and conquering. These are peoples I have delivered into your hands. So even though the people of Ham, they're numerous, we have more descendants of Ham than any others. We have 30 nations that come from him. And they were very early leaders, but no Hamitic nation is great anymore. Many have commented the leadership that Egypt had for centuries, even millennia, and now for almost 2,000 years, it's been a backwater. Because it was one of the Hamitic people, and it fell under the Hamitic curse from God. But finally tonight, we have the meaningful descendants of Shem. As always, Shem was the middle son. Remember, Japheth was the eldest, and we're going to look at that here in a minute. Ham was the youngest. We saw that 2 weeks ago. But Shem, cut to the chase here, Shem's the one that has the promised line. And that's how the Bible always does it. It always gives us Esau before Jacob. It always gives us Ishmael first. It gives the lines that weren't taken, and it says no to them, and then we have the promised line. The area of Canaan, I didn't read, they were spread about. The border of Canaanites from Sidon, they'll come us to Gerar, to Gaza, they'll go us to Sodom and to Gomorrah. and Adamah and Zeboam, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham after their families and after their tongues and their countries and their nations. So we actually have a geographic area of the sons of Canaan because that is the land that God was giving now to the Shemites. He's giving to the Semitic people, specifically to the nation of Israel. Now, it's interesting, how are these peoples divided? After their tongues and in their countries and in their nations. These families, they were just related people. At the dispersion at Babel, then they became a tongue. Then they had a language. And then they became unique as a people. They became a country. They took up a geographic area. And then when you put the land and the people together, these became nations. And unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. Now we've got the brother who was promised he's going to have a relationship with the one true God. And as we look here in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia where they're located, this is the heart of monotheism. Although we disagree, Zoroastrianism, Islam, they got it wrong, but they're very unique in humanity that they at least have some concept of the one true God instead of the pantheon that the others fell to worshiping. Now, the Semitic genealogies, they go further than the others. They go up to the fifth generation, getting closer and closer to the time of Abraham, the gap which we'll fill in next week. Now, the children of Eber. Israelites were known as the children of Eber. Abraham was known as the son of Eber. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, we see 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and they smote him in this area. And it goes on and on to all these different areas, but then it comes to Abraham the Hebrew. He's a Hebrew because he is the offspring of Eber. And actually, we find Hebrew in many other languages. And that's another derivation of that, referring to the people of Israel. Now, there's, in modern translations, unto Shem also the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. Well, that tells me Japheth is the oldest brother. Some twist that around and say it's Shem who is the older brother of Japheth, but we know Shem was born 97 years before the flood, but Noah began having sons 100 years before the flood. So Shem can't be the oldest son. He is the middle child. Poor guy. The oldest is always the best. So, Elam is the first group listed. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. Elam became a powerful nation. We saw there, it's the king of Eber and Elam. Actually, they came all the way over and they invaded the promised land during the days of Abraham. So Elam became a powerful nation in Iran, which was called Persia. They were the forerunners of the Persian Empire, which became one of the great world empires after the Neo-Babylonian Empire. They merged with the Medes, who we talked about earlier, to form the Medo-Persian Empire. Asher, another son, he's the one that actually started Assyria here in the fertile area of northern modern Iraq before Nimrod came and conquered that and set up his cities. And the children of Aram, in verse 23, Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Aram. He's in the northern Syria here. And his family, they moved, and we have several of his children listed. Most of them lived in this area, except for Gether, moved to modern Afghanistan and fathered most of those people. But more than being important for conquering, more than the number of peoples in the area they covered, the descendants of Aram were hugely influential because of their language. Aramaic became the lingua franca, the language of trade for most of the Middle East and the Near East in the time of the Roman Empire. This is probably the language that Jesus spoke in a day-to-day way from the offspring of Aram. It's another Semitic language. Then the next son, Arphaxad. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. So now we're starting to get further down here. Arphaxad, we've got here just in southern Turkey. But now we're not sad. Now we're moving sons, and now we're moving grandsons. Now we're getting further and further down the line. His children were Eber. Eber's in kind of south of Babylon here. And that area is Ur of the Chaldees. One of the children of Aram I skipped over, Uz. I think Doug remembers who came from Uz. That was Job's hometown, there south of the land of Edom in modern-day Saudi Arabia. But all these sons of Eber now, the Hebrews. So even more than Israel, there's a larger group that could be called the Hebrews. But down in this area here, we've got some cities that the Bible is going to talk about very, very shortly. Places like Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham came out of. So these are going to be the descendants of Eber. And unto Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktah. This is the only time we have a name's meaning given. What's up with that? Peleg, division, the Tower of Babel. It's the division of the languages. Now, some modern scholars, they want to make that it's a division of land masses that originally, it was all one land mass, and in his days it broke apart and got away, but there's nothing linguistically here, and frankly, nothing geologically that leads us to believe that. It's simply talking about when the nations broke up because they had different tongues and different languages. So his name, Peleg, was born in this time, and one of the most momentous events in human history, the breakup of the peoples, his name commemorated that. And it's interesting, he's in the same generation, the same number of people away from Noah as Nimrod. Nimrod led the rebellion against God. He's a cause for all these issues, whereas Peleg marks the division. Peleg marks the judgment of God. And even though we don't see it here, we'll get to it next week, Peleg is the ancestor of Abraham. Peleg stands in contrast to Nimrod. Nimrod is the one that gets a great big write-up in the world's history book because he was a conqueror of man. Peleg shows the judgment of God, but out of Peleg's line is going to come the deliverer. And his brother Joktan, we have many sons of him. And Joktan begat Almadad and Seleph and Hazmarava and Jerah, and Hadaram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sefer, a mount of the east. Most of the sons of Joktan were in southern Saudi Arabia. This was called Arabia Felix by the Romans because it was the nice Arabia. It was the happy Arabia. That's where there's water. It's not like the desert in the middle there. So that's where most of his sons ended up, down in that area there. And a couple of them, those names kind of maybe ring a bell. If we think of the land of Ophir, that was a land of gold. So it was a trading port where foreign gold came in very, very frequently. Uzal became Azel, which is the modern capital of Yemen. So many, we can trace many of these things down even into modern areas. Sheba, there's a certain queen that came out of Sheba, out of this Arabian area to meet King Solomon. So the Bible, the history of the Bible just keeps adding up. It fits and fits together. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, after their lands, and after their nation. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. It's emphasizing that these are the original inhabitants of the post-flood world. They didn't find anybody else. Nobody survived the flood. They are all the descendants of Noah. These 70 nations, they might not have been all. 70 is a number of completeness, so I'm sure the Holy Spirit had something in choosing exactly 70 nations. And for their particular relationship to Israel. But they show that we all have a common humanity. They show we're all from Noah, and by extension, we're from Adam. We have the original sin. Acts 17:26, as Paul is speaking, he draws attention because he's speaking to people of different nations, different ethnics. But in 17:26, he says, speaking of God, "And he hath made one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." This is basically our last look at the whole world in a biblical sense. All the nations that spread out. And basically from this time forward, now we're going to get narrow. Now it goes to Abraham and to his descendants and all leading up to Christ. All the way, and really the New Testament is looking at a specific group, the church. So until the judgment of the nations in Revelation, this is the last look we take at the world as a whole. But it's important to remember that God cares about more than just the church. God cared about more than just the nation of Israel. He chooses us for a particular task, but all people are God's creation. God cares for the earth and the peoples thereof. So we're going to start looking at this narrowing aspect as we get into the peoples of Abraham. But remember, we're all still under God. This is one of those sermons that's a lot more teaching and preaching and kind of lead us a little bit to so what? Well, the Bible is full of spiritual truths. The Bible teaches us the only way of salvation. That's what we talked about this morning with Christ Jesus and believing on him. But that is not all the Bible is. If we try to limit it to spiritual truths, we're undermining it. Because Christ even says, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe me, then how will you believe me if I tell you spiritual things? Gary talked about the three big questions that mankind has. Where do I come from? What's the meaning of my existence and where am I going? The Bible's getting at, for all mankind, the very first one here. Where did we all come from? We're from these nations. We're from the descendants of Noah. The Bible has all of human history, how man was originated, how man fell into sin, which we could not save ourselves from. He tells how the nations come about, and it tells how the Savior came. It tells where individuals and nations are headed. The only differentiation between these nations and the favoritism of Shem, all that's about is that it was through him the chosen seed is going to come. Most of us here tonight are not Semitic. Most of us are not Jews. We're probably Japhetic. But praise the Lord that salvation isn't limited to the people of Shem. Salvation is for all these peoples here. And when it gets to heaven, God knows who our ancestors are, but we don't need to trace it down. That's what the Jews think are going to get them to heaven. Many of them, I trace back, and that was the priests. They look, look at my lineage. I go all the way back to Abraham. There's only one relationship God's going to care about when we're before him. Are we Christ's son or not? We've seen all these descendants, the mobile descendants of Japheth, the many descendants of Ham, the meaningful descendants of Shem. But it doesn't matter what people we are. We don't give our proof of U.S. citizenship to God at the gates of heaven. What matters is, will we be a Nimrod or a Peleg? Will we lead men to do it our own way? Or will we be aware of the judgment of God and that there's no way to avoid that besides through Christ Jesus? Will you rebel against God or will you fulfill his plans in your life? What about your family? These men, Shem lived for centuries, and I think he exerted a godly influence on his offspring. Are you exerting a godly influence on the family, the tongue, the people, the nation that is around you? Are you leading them for the Lord or not? Let's close in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and we thank you for the Bible, Lord. We thank you for the history it provides, that it answers so many of our questions, Lord, and although maybe we could get bogged down in it, we thank you that it proves the truthfulness of your word. We thank you, Lord, that even though you have selected the nation of Israel for a special purpose on this earth, you have not limited salvation to that nation. We thank you, Lord, that regardless of who we come from, we can be Christ's child. And I pray, Lord, that we would be like Peleg and not like Nimrod. That even if the world doesn't give much account to what we do with our lives, I pray that we would be mighty before you. We pray that we would be used of you, that we would honor you in all we say and do, Lord. We love you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now Doug will lead us in our closing hymn.
Closing hymn is number 5.